Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that very moment. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, help us. Because we can't do it on our own. We can't find you on our own. We can't find salvation on our own. We can't get through life and its many trials on our own. We need your help. And we can't understand, grasp, and be transformed by your word on our own without your help. So please help us. Help me in all my weakness and give us grace. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon this time and glorify yourself in how we listen and how we respond to your voice. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The award-winning film Minari tells the story of a Korean-American family, an immigrant family, who was trying to build a new life on a small farm in rural Arkansas. You may have seen it, some of you. It's a hard story, a hard life. The father is stubborn and determined. Even when the crops fail, the money runs thin, and the soil refuses to cooperate. The mother quietly carries the emotional weight of just holding the family together, sometimes barely. The young children watch their parents shoulder this impossible burden. And then there's the grandmother, quirky, loyal, deeply present, and rooted in resilience. And what makes this film so moving is that nothing changes quickly. The struggle is long. There's no dramatic breakthrough, not really even until the very end of the movie. Progress is slow and discouraging, just like farming is, but they keep going, planting and digging and showing up and sticking together. And the Minari plant, it's this Korean herb, Minari, becomes a symbol throughout the film, fragile and resilient at the same time, struggling to take root in unfamiliar foreign soil. And by the end of the story, it becomes clear that this movie isn't mainly about success, it's about perseverance. It's about the refusal to quit when the ground is hard and the future is unclear. You know, that's often what faith looks like too. Not flashy faith, not an always triumphant faith victory, but quiet, persevering faith. The kind that keeps trusting, keeps praying, keeps showing up even when the results are painfully slow. You see, true faith is often stubborn. We're continuing this series, Faith That Moved Jesus. So far, we've seen desperate faith in the suffering woman of Mark 5. We've seen surrendered faith in the Roman centurion in Matthew 8. Today we come to another kind of faith, or rather another dimension of faith that moved Jesus. We're calling it stubborn faith. And let's be real, parts of this story are a bit uncomfortable or even troubling. There's a woman who cries out for help and Jesus is silent. She persists, and then the disciples want her gone. She asks again, and Jesus says something that sounds offensive. And yet by the end, Jesus says, "Woman, you have great faith." What kind of faith was that? What kind of faith keeps pressing through the silence, the resistance, the misunderstanding, through discouragement? What kind of faith is it that Jesus calls great? It's stubborn faith. This woman's story teaches us three things. We'll look at it quickly. Number one, stubborn faith keeps pushing through silence. Stubborn faith, secondly, keeps wrestling without walking away. And thirdly, stubborn faith keeps clinging to Jesus. Let's look at that first one. Stubborn faith pushes through the silence. Matthew tells us at the top of this story at verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, that geography, that's significant. Jesus intentionally goes to what's coastal Lebanon, northwest of Israel. He leaves the Jewish region and he enters into Gentile, non-Jewish territory. And not just any Gentile territory, Tyre and Sidon had a terrible reputation among Jewish people in that day. The prophets described them as wicked and prideful, hostile cities deserving judgment. And that's why Matthew intentionally calls this woman a Canaanite woman. That was an old term loaded with history and hostility. You may know that the Canaanites were Israel's ancient enemies. So Matthew wants us to feel just how shocking and unlikely this encounter really is. This woman is an outsider in every way, ethnically, religiously, socially, and yet she comes to Jesus anyway. Verse 22, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's demon possessed and suffering terribly." Faith often just starts by asking for help. And she calls him Son of David. That's a messianic, a Messiah title that comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God promises that one of King David's descendants one day will reign over the world forever. And she probably doesn't understand everything about Jesus just because she's using that title, but she does seem to know enough to believe that he's her only hope. And she refuses to stop pursuing Jesus. I mean, Matthew says she kept crying out. The verb tense there, the imperfect tense for you grammar nerds, suggests ongoing action. So she didn't ask just once. She's pleading again and again and again. Help me again and again. That's why the disciples start to complain in verse 23. Send her away. We're sick of this. For she keeps crying out after us. And that word after us almost paints this picture of a desperate woman coming after them, almost stalking them, chasing them down the road. She won't quit. That's faith. Then comes the hard part. What happens next? Nothing. Verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. Silence. No response. No reassurance. No immediate miracle, as Jesus so often did do. silence. Some of you know that feeling. And this is where many of us struggle the most, isn't it? We can handle a yes. We can maybe even handle a no, but silence can feel unbearable. And that's when we start interpreting God's seeming silence. Maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he's forgotten me. Maybe that's where some of you are at today. But see, this woman refuses to let silence become distance. She keeps chasing Jesus anyway. Will you? Some of us need to hear this. God's silence is not the same as his absence. God's silence is not the same as his absence. The whole time Jesus seems silent, actually his heart and his mind are totally fixed on her. His whole attention is locked in on her. What's he doing then? He's just drawing her out. Sometimes Jesus does that with us too. Friends, what if Jesus's silence isn't rejection, but rather invitation? Invitation to pursue him more deeply. Sometimes Jesus uses silence to pull us deeper into dependency and trust. Sometimes his silence is a part of his, yeah, sometimes confusing love for you. The old Puritan Samuel Rutherford once wrote, "Faith is the better for the sharp winter storm in its face. Grace withers without adversity." And he wasn't playing. He was writing from prison, persecuted for preaching the gospel in Scotland. Faith is the better for the sharp winter storm in its face. Grace withers without adversity. And he was right. There are dimensions of trust and of perseverance and prayer and communion with Christ that only grow in the hard soil of suffering, that only become beautiful through ugly circumstances. So don't be discouraged because faith feels difficult right now. Difficulty is not proof that God has abandoned you. Sometimes difficulty is the very place where God is most strengthening your faith. Sometimes difficulty is a place where God is most showing up in his love, growing your faith, working it out like a muscle. Because it takes resistance to get jacked, doesn't it? God wants you to be strong. Beloved, stubborn faith keeps calling out even when the phone line feels dead. Some of you may have stopped hoping because disappointment taught you to protect yourself. Some of you may have quietly concluded, if Jesus really cared, he would have done something by now. But this woman is teaching us a different way, a better way. Pray anyway. Hope anyway. Come anyway. Stubborn faith is not defeated by silence. Secondly, stubborn faith keeps wrestling without walking away. Stubborn faith keeps wrestling without walking away. You notice as the story continues, the roadblocks keep piling up. The disciples want her gone, send her away, real great. Then Jesus says in verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And at first glance, that sounds like rejection. Earlier in Matthew 10, Jesus had instructed his disciples to focus first on Israel. He used almost the same language. focus first on Israel, he says. God's plan was always to bring salvation to all peoples. We saw that last week in Matthew 8 when Jesus himself said that many would come from the east and the west into God's kingdom. And by the end of the book of Matthew, the risen Jesus would command his disciples famously, go and make disciples of all nations. So Jesus isn't rejecting Gentiles, non-Jewish people entirely. The issue is one of timing and priority. Before the cross and resurrection, his earthly ministry was focused primarily on Israel, calling them to repentance and faith in their promised Messiah who had finally come. In other words, the answer here isn't never, it's more like not yet. And this woman overhears that answer and keeps pressing in anyway. Verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. And again, the verb tense suggests ongoing action. She didn't just kneel or bow once, get up, you know, dust herself off. She's done. No, she stays on the ground, crying for help, and she won't take no for an answer. And Jesus says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now that doesn't sound very nice. What is going on there? In that day, you may or may not know that dog was a common Jewish insult for Gentiles. You know, it wasn't referring to a cute golden retriever, but rather a wild scavenger. Not good. Jesus does actually soften the term a little bit. The word he uses is more like a little dog, a pet. But he's still echoing some of the prejudices of his contemporary culture. He's using language that she might expect from a Jewish man like him. Why is he doing that? Well, again, he's drawing her out. He's saying, don't you know? You shouldn't even be asking. Or should you? Don't you know this isn't for you? Or is it? He wants to see how she might respond. And her response is astonishing. Yes, it is, Lord. He says, it is not right. Yes, it is, Lord. She challenges him. It's so bold. And she goes on to say, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. In other words, if I'm a dog, as you say, well, I'm not a dog, but if I am a dog, well, even dogs get some scraps from the table. We're starving over here, Jesus. Could you give us at least just a crumb? Even a crumb of your mercy would be enough for me, would be enough for my daughter. Notice, she's not demanding rights. She's not claiming her own worthiness, though she does speak with a lot of dignity. She's simply clinging to what she knows, even the little that she knows about God's mercy and Jesus's character. It's almost as if she's saying, but Lord, you said, you promised Abraham that the nations would be blessed. You promised salvation beyond the boundaries of Israel. So even if the feast hasn't opened up fully to Gentiles yet, surely there's enough mercy for one desperate woman and her little daughter. And Jesus loves that kind of faith. He exclaims in verse 28, woman, you have great faith. It's the only time he ever said it quite like that. Your faith is great. Imagine Jesus telling you that. It's like, who, me? I almost guarantee you he had a big smile on his face. This isn't arrogant faith or rebellious or just contrarian faith. It's bold and humble, tenacious faith that's clinging to the character of God. I mean, do you see the difference here? Stubborn faith is still faith, trust. We do need to surrender to God's wisdom. God does sometimes say no, and sometimes he does say wait. But sometimes faith means trusting God when his timing is unexpected or disappointing, and trusting God even when the answer or the outcome that we want never comes. And still we ask, and still we trust, and still we love. There's a kind of holy persistence that Jesus celebrates. Throughout Scripture, we see this. People pray this way. Lord, you promised. Lord, remember your own words. Remember what you said. I'm going to hold you to that. God doesn't mind us coming to him that way. When things got hard or confusing, faithful people throughout the Scripture reasoned with God based upon what they already knew about him. See, stubborn faith sometimes says, Lord, I don't feel your presence right now, but you did promise that you'll never leave me or forsake me. So I'm going to trust you're more here than I can perceive, and I'm not going to give up on you. Sometimes stubborn faith says, Lord, you said you love to give good gifts to your children like a parent gives to their children. So I don't understand why you haven't given that thing I so desperately want. It seems good to me, but you won't give it to me. I don't get it, but I'm going to trust that you're a good parent. And I'm going to still trust you and trust your heart. And oh yeah, will you still give it to me? Because Jesus loves hearing his children ask him for things. Sometimes stubborn faith says, Lord, the world is broken and chaotic. It's just a mess out there. But you said Jesus is, not will, is making all things new. I don't see it, but I'm going to refuse to give in to cynicism or to despair. I will trust you, not just on my behalf, but on behalf of my neighbors too. You see, friends, this woman teaches us something beautiful. Faith can wrestle honestly with God without walking away from him. One of the most important things I think our generation needs to recover is something you might call spiritual resilience. Getting back up when you get knocked down. Because I think we can become so attuned to everything that's wrong in the world that we start to believe that evil and injustice and broken systems are actually bigger than God himself. Or we can become so aware of our own inner woundedness and disappointments that they begin to define us and eventually blind us to the glory and the goodness and the healing grace of God. But see, stubborn faith develops resilience, the ability to keep going even when you're hurting, to keep going even when the world around you is hurting, all the while resisting cynicism and despair and numbness of heart. Stubborn faith keeps coming back to Jesus again and again, because where else are we going to go? That's what this woman does. She keeps pressing in, even when the answer seems delayed, even when the barriers feel real, even when the response sounds like no or not yet. Lord, even a crumb of mercy would be enough for me. That's how great you are. That's how big your table, how abundant your feast is. Just a crumb, and my life would be changed. What incredible faith. She doesn't storm away offended. She clings to Jesus anyway, because that's what stubborn faith does. It wrestles without walking away. Okay, third and last. Stubborn faith keeps clinging to Jesus. Jesus says, "Woman, you have great faith." The disciples wanted her gone. Jesus wanted her faith to be tested and to be revealed and unleashed. And instantly, we're told her daughter is healed. But ultimately, this story points beyond the daughter, beyond even the woman. It points to Jesus himself. Friends, because the deepest reason that we can keep pursuing Jesus with this kind of tenacity, with this kind of doggedness, the deep reason why we can keep pursuing Jesus is because Jesus first persisted for us. He is the true picture of stubborn faith. It's who he is. See, time and again, the Old Testament celebrates God's stubborn faithfulness. Psalm 105, "The Lord is good and his love endures forever." His faithfulness continues forever. Stubborn faithfulness. During the time of exile and great suffering, we heard this earlier, Lamentations 3, 22, 23 boldly declares the steadfast, not the wilted or unreliable love. No, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Then in the Gospels, we see that faithfulness is just embodied in Christ. John 13:1 says, "Having loved his own, he loved them to the end." Luke 9:51 tells us Jesus resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, where crucifixion awaited him. And he never turned back. He endured silence, rejection, suffering, abandonment, hell, and death itself. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Look at him and how he kept going, so that you might draw strength and keep going. Jesus persisted all the way to the end for you, never abandoning you, never breaking any one of his promises, never flaking out. You don't got a flaky savior, you know that? And even now he keeps holding on to his people, onto you and me with a firm, loving, gentle grip. Philippians 1:6 promises us, "He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion on the day of Christ." He's going to finish the job of making you more like him. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 reassures us, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." He's not going to leave you half-baked. "Sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit," not just part of you, "your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Hallelujah. So when you feel weary, or ignored, or tempted to quit, and we all have moments like that or seasons like that, remember, you are coming to a Savior who knows endurance. More than that, you're coming to a Savior who will never give up on you. This woman stubbornly clung to Jesus. But the greater truth of the gospel is this: Jesus stubbornly clings to you. She was hoping for crumbs, but in Christ, Jew and Gentile alike, we are welcomed at last to his table. So, what kind of faith moved Jesus in this story? Stubborn faith. Faith that keeps pushing through silence, keeps wrestling without walking away, that keeps clinging to Jesus. And that's exactly the kind of faith that some of us need right now, because I know some of you are tired. Some of you have been praying for direction or for relief or for change or for comfort or for your child or for your marriage or for your neighbor, for freedom from sin. And maybe God has just seemed silent, or maybe you're wrestling with his not yet. But this woman reminds us, faith keeps showing up. Not because faith is our hope, but because Jesus is. So, beloved, don't stop coming to him. Keep fighting, keep crying out. Keep kneeling, keep seeking. Keep praying, keep repenting, keep thanking. Keep seeking him, even when your heart feels cold. Not with a faith that's perfect, but with a faith that's persistent, stubborn. Let's pray. By your grace, Jesus, give us faith like that. And give us the tenacity of the Holy Spirit. And help us to believe that at the end of the day, what we most need is a stubborn Savior, stubborn in his love. And so we look to you. And we know that when we look to you and when we see you, by your grace, we'll learn to trust in you. So do that. And help us to believe that nothing can ever make us to be separate or separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Your blood will never lose its power. Your promises will never fall short. We believe. Help our unbelief. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand together and respond and sing about the blood of Christ that will never, never, never lose its power.